The readings today are taken from Luke 6, and the first part of the reading is verses 27 to 42. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Continuing from verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for bringing that reading to us. And let's pray as we begin. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your living word. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us these truths that you taught your disciples back then. Please help us to see more of your mercy, the grace of God to us. And please cause us to be those who don't just hear your word, but are changed by it and put it into practice. Amen. Well, the words we've just heard in Luke chapter 6 must be some of the most famous words that Jesus ever said, and also some of the most attractive words he said. You know, verse 27, love your enemies. We long for a world like this, but also some of the most challenging teaching that Jesus gave, saying, don't just hear my words, but also put it into practice. As you heard these words of Jesus this morning, I wonder how you responded. Maybe you thought, this is just a standard that I could never live up to. Or maybe you thought, right, I'm going to try harder in my own strength. I must be a good Christian. I'm going to put these things into effect. Well, Jesus gave this teaching not to make us despair or to make us try harder in our own strength. He said these things to show us what flows from our heart that has been transformed by God's mercy, to show us what will come out when our hearts have been changed and transformed by God's love and God's salvation. The reason I say that is, first of all, the context, the setting of these words. We've seen over the last weeks that Jesus has begun his ministry up in Galilee, and he began by announcing that he had come to proclaim good news for the poor and freedom for the prisoner. Jesus came to bring the good news of God's grace for poor sinners, to set free those who were enslaved by their rebellion against God. And we saw Jesus put that mercy into practice. Remember, he called Levi, the despised tax collector, to follow him. And he said, I haven't come for people who think they're good. I've come for those who know they're sinners, to lead them back to God in repentance. We've seen in Luke that when we come to Jesus as sinners and trust in him, he forgives us, gives us relationship with himself, and a place in his eternal kingdom where everything will be made perfect. He has come full of mercy. And now here in chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his new disciples, and he's showing them how to live as his followers. But he is not saying in these words, live this way and I will accept you. No, he's saying, now you have received my mercy and forgiveness, this is how you should live. This is the life that flows from a heart transformed by God's mercy. And that is confirmed by the parable of the good and the bad tree in verses 43 to 45. And it's so important we're clear on this. I want to start with verses 43 and 45. Look at this little parable from Jesus. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus is saying it's about our hearts. Our words and our actions flow from what our hearts are like before him. A writer called Paul Tripp has really helped me understand this. And he says, imagine you have in your garden an old apple tree which has not produced any fruit for years. And there's something seriously wrong with that apple tree, trunk, roots and branches. Well, what would you do? Would you go to the supermarket, buy a big bag of apples, and start sticking them to the tree, stapling them on? There we go. Well, no. Those apples wouldn't last. They're not connected to a healthy system. Next year, you'd have the same problem. No, what that tree needs is a complete transformation. Branches, trunk, roots made new so that it becomes healthy and can produce that fruit. Well, so it is with us. These behaviors that Jesus speaks of here, we can't just stick them onto our lives in our own strength. It's like stapling apples onto the tree. These behaviors Jesus speaks of come from our heart, which has been transformed by God's mercy to us in Jesus. Well, we're going to see not everything in Jesus' sermon here, but three things of how we should live as those whose hearts have been changed by his grace. And as his words challenge us, remember the answer is not to try harder, but to come to Jesus for him to change our hearts with his mercy. So first of all, Jesus says, love your enemies. It's our first sign of our heart that's been changed by God's mercy, is that we love our enemies. Look at verse 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. Now, this is so challenging, isn't it? There are some in our church family whose country has been invaded. Some in our church family have had to flee their homes because of persecution. There are others who've suffered great wrong. It's hugely challenging words. Actually, they challenge all of us one way or another. Because Jesus says when people wrong us, we must respond by loving them. With a love that's not mainly a feeling, but verse 27 is practical. Do good to those who hate you. And not only practical, but also prayerful, verse 28. Pray for those who ill-treat you. Jesus goes on to give a number of examples from verse 29. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, those are the very things that Jesus' disciples would face when they went out on their mission journeys, making his gospel known. People slapping them, people taking their things. And Jesus says, when that happens, don't respond with retaliation, but stay engaged, stay vulnerable. Love those who treat you like this. And we should note in those verses that Jesus himself lived this way. As Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for those who ill-treated him. As the soldiers hit him, he turned the other cheek. He allowed them to take his clothing. He gave his everything to be our saviour. And he calls his followers to treat our enemies in the same way. Now, I think instinctively when we read these words, we ask, are there limits to this? You know, where is the limit? If someone attacks us, should we really not defend ourselves? Must we give to everyone who asks us? And in one sense, there are no limits. Jesus gave everything for his enemies. We must do the same. But we should notice that the motive here is love. The only limit to our self-giving is the limit of what love, what is truly loving to do. For example, someone asks us for money. It may not be loving to give it. There may be some other way we should help them instead. Someone is persistently hurting us. It may be loving to have a boundary. It's not loving to just facilitate and enable other people's sin. But our response to those who wrong us must be what is truly loving for them. Jesus points out in verse 32, even sinners, means here, even those who don't know God, love people who love them. That's not hard to do. The challenge for Jesus' disciples is to love those who wrong us. And it's in verse 35 that he gives us the motivation. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. We live this way because God has loved us when we were his enemies. And this enables us to show the family likeness. When we were utterly ungrateful, just taking all God's gifts of creation, but with no mind of relating to him, he loved us. When we were locked in wickedness, rebellion and sin, he gave his son to go to the cross so that we can become his forgiven and beloved children. Now we have received that mercy from God. Now we have become his children. Well, we have the chance to love as he loves and to love our enemies. Elizabeth Elliot was 30 years old and her baby was 10 months old when her husband, a missionary, was murdered by members of the Warani tribe in Ecuador. And Elizabeth Elliot could so easily have responded to that with hatred. But instead she began to pray for that tribe and then to learn their language. And then 2 years later, she went with her daughter to live with that tribe. And over some years, she was able to have the joy of leading some of them to Christ. And the way she was able to do that is because she knew that God had loved her when she was a sinner, and she wanted to be like her Father in heaven. Now, our love for enemies will likely be less dramatic than Elizabeth Elliot's, but we build this in small ways. When a colleague criticizes us unfairly, when a family member lets us down or demands too much, when a neighbor says something hurtful to us, remember God's love for us when we were his enemies. Remember his mercy to us. And then seek to do verse 27, to practically do good to the one who has hurt us. And seek to do verse 28, to pray for the one who has ill-treated us. And in those small but powerful steps, we grow a love like our Father's love, a love for the enemy. So the heart transformed by God's mercy shows love for our enemies. And then next, Jesus teaches us another way in which a heart transformed by God's mercy is different. He tells us, do not judge. Look at verse 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. We need to ask, what exactly is Jesus ruling out when he says, do not judge? He's not banning discernment. You know, we know in Scripture we need to be wise which examples we follow. We need to avoid false teaching which denies God's word. It's right to be discerning. Nor is Jesus banning loving correction. You know, God's word tells us if a brother sins against you, go to them in love to restore them and to point out their faults. Now, what Jesus is banning here is that judgmentalism which sees other people's sins as worse than ours. How easily we do that. Which sees ourselves as better than other people, as if we are the righteous judge and they're the guilty offenders, when in fact God is the righteous judge and we're all guilty offenders. And that judgmentalism that wants to condemn and punish rather than to forgive. That's what Jesus is ruling out here. And he says that the way we treat others is the way God will treat us. Not because we earn our salvation by forgiving others, but because when we've received God's forgiveness, it changes our hearts so that we are ready to show it to others. A person who's just been pardoned for high treason does not go home and start condemning others about their parking infringements. When we know that God has forgiven us at the cross for our rebellion against him, we don't go home and see other people's sins as worse than our own. Well, Jesus continues in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus is saying, if we're stingy in showing grace, if we're critical, harsh and condemning, actually limits the grace we can receive from God. Likely we'll have a very small awareness of his mercy to us. On the other hand, if we use generous measure in showing grace to others, if we are humble and forgiving, well, we are able to receive from God a deep awareness of his grace to us, a joy in relationship with him, and assurance of salvation. When Jesus says in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? I think he's saying until we come to him for our eyes to be opened, we're in no position to help others. Well, then in verses 41 and 42, Jesus gives his famous parable of the speck and the plank. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Well, Jesus is using humor here, but in order to make a serious point. Imagine if after the service this morning, somebody called across to you, oh, I think there's something in your eye. Let me come and get it out. And then you looked over and you saw them struggling across the church with an enormous plank in their own eye, knocking into people, hardly able to move. They're oblivious to this vast beam and completely obsessed with some tiny speck of sawdust in your eye. You know, what would you think? It's laughable. And yet it's what we do. Isn't it right that we see other people's sin as so much bigger and more serious than the sin in our own lives? And Jesus says it's hypocrisy. No, we should be more concerned about our own sin than anyone else's. Bringing our own sins to the cross for forgiveness. Asking for God's mercy to change us in the areas of our sin. And only then can we help other people with their problems. So when we're tempted to judge others, as we all are, remember the plank in our own eye, our own great sin against God. Remember God's mercy at the cross, not condemning us, but freeing us. And then seek to show that same grace to others, only helping with their speck as one who is working with Jesus on our own plank. See, a heart transformed by God's mercy is a heart that loves our enemies, a heart that does not judge. And then third of all, it's a heart that puts Jesus' words into practice. Jesus ends his sermon in verses 46 to 49 with the famous parable of the wise and foolish builders. He says in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" He's exposing the danger of calling Jesus Lord, but not actually having him as Lord, shown by not obeying his words. So verse 47, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." See, if we hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, we have spiritual stability. When the trials of life come, we are enabled to stand firm. And more than that, when the great flood of the last judgment comes, we will be safe. Not because our obedience has earned our salvation, but because obedience to Jesus as Lord is the sign that we have received him as our Saviour. In verse 49, "But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Now, this person may outwardly look the same as the first person. They both hear Jesus' word. They both read their Bibles. They both come to church. But this person hears Jesus' word without putting it into practice. And when the final judgment comes, they are lost, they perish. Because they were never trusting in Christ, as shown by the fact that they didn't live with him as their Lord. Now, Jesus is not saying that unless our obedience is perfect, we're lost. Now, we all fail in many ways. We fight ongoing with sin in our lives. But Jesus is saying that it's vital we really have him as our Lord, and that is shown by what we do with his words, a commitment to putting them into practice. A really good way to test our own hearts on this one. When we read God's word, do we think to ourselves, "Okay, that's advice. If I want to do it, I'll do it. If I don't want to do it, I won't do it." That would be a sign that we still have ourselves as Lord. Or on the other hand, when we read God's word, do we think, "This is the word of my Lord Jesus. With his help, I must put it into practice and then strive to do that." In that case, Jesus is our Lord. Love the story of a man called C.T. Studd, Charles Studd. He was a Christian and he was a cricketer and he was the captain of the England cricket team. And it was his habit each morning to read his Bible. And one morning his teammates had got up early and they happened to find C.T. Studd reading his Bible. And they said, what on earth are you doing? And he replied, "Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. I do love him, so I'm reading his commands so I can obey them. It's a model attitude. The heart that's been transformed by Jesus' mercy loves him, and we express that not just by hearing his word, but by putting it into practice. So when we read the Bible day by day, when we hear it Sunday by Sunday, the important thing is that we're putting it into practice. Far more important than how much we understand. Let's build that habit each time we read the Bible of finding something to put into practice, something to obey, noting that down on our phone in a notebook, and then seeking with God's help to obey Jesus' words. Well, I find the challenge of Jesus' sermon immense. He calls us to love our enemies, not to judge, and to put his words into practice. And by nature, we have hearts that hate our enemies, that are critical and unforgiving, and that are disobedient. So remember, the answer is not just to try harder in our own strength to do these things. That's like stapling those apples onto the tree. No, the answer is to come to Jesus, to have our hearts changed by his mercy. We may need to come to Jesus for the first time to actually receive his forgiveness won for us at the cross. We all need to keep coming to Jesus Christ, remembering that because of his sheer grace, because of his death for us, we stand as God's forgiven and beloved children, heading for eternity with him. As we remember his mercy, it changes us so that this beautiful fruit grows. We love as God loves, forgive as God forgives, and are eager to obey our Saviour. I'm going to give us a moment now to reflect, particularly to find words of Jesus to put into practice, and then we'll pray together. Verse 36 again, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Lord Jesus, we find your words exposing our sin, how we hate those who wrong us, how critical and condemning we can be, and how disobedient to your word. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your infinite heart of mercy. Praise you that you gave your Son to cleanse us of our sin and to make us your children now and forever. And Lord, we pray that your mercy would transform our hearts more and more, so that in our individual lives, but in our witness together as a church, we would love our enemies just as you have loved us. We would not judge, but be gracious as you are gracious. And so that we wouldn't be those who just hear what Jesus says, but that he would be our Lord and we would put his word into practice. Amen.